Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 9. Taking a sip of water here, you can tell it's July. The lake has turned. Getting all that water that's been just kind of steeping up like tea at the bottom of the lake. But we must be thankful for what we have. We could have to go down and fill buckets, right? All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit, as one speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps, and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baalim, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet, hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung in the open field, or upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. I would like to call this the chapter of knowledge and understanding. Maybe throw wisdom in. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And the reason is because three times it is mentioned, well, it's twice mentioned and once alluded to in these three ways, so that the remedy to the errors of the children of Israel here are the knowledge of God, His wisdom, and understanding. Because at this point, they are behaving themselves as those who are ignorant, that have no understanding and no knowledge of God. That's the point that I think Jeremiah is making in Jeremiah 9, especially toward the end of the chapter when he says what? Let not the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches, and so on. But let him that glorieth, glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Notice how he began the chapter. He began the chapter by talking about a people that did not know the Lord. So, let's take a look at that. First of all, we see in the first section, verses 1 through 11, the compassion of Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes had a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And then he also talks about a place to go, where he could separate himself from the congregation of adulterers. Of course, he's talking about both kinds of adultery, spiritual and physical adultery there. And remember how we showed a few weeks back that it is the spiritual adultery, having another God other than the true God, that leads to the other. We see the compassion of Jeremiah. We see the holiness of Jeremiah, desires to be separated from the sinners of the nation. And then we also see the vexation of Jeremiah, that he is vexed by the unrighteous deeds of the nation. Well, those are three righteous responses. Let's just consider those for a moment. We see his compassion or tears. We see his desire to remain separate, and we see his vexation. All three of those. You say, how should we respond in the midst of an evil generation? There it is, right there. There it is. We respond in compassion because we know that judgment is coming. Oh, that my head were waters. We respond in holiness because we desire to be separated from the sinners of the nation. They are all become adulterers. And then we desire also, we are vexed being in the midst of them, that we must continually be confronted with evil. Peter tells us the same thing about righteous Lot. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to get alongside that statement. Righteous Lot looks like he had lost a lot of his shine in Sodom. He'd become jaded in many different ways. And that's a true statement. But he was still righteous Lot. And his soul was vexed by the evil deeds that he saw going on around him every day. That is a most important scriptural principle, that vexation. All right, then the Lord takes up the charge. He says, they do not know me. And then he says, they refuse to know me. They do not know me, and they refuse to know me. And so we understand there that not knowing the Lord is a will problem and not a knowledge problem. Not obeying the Lord is generally not a knowledge problem. It is a will problem. So let us remember that that we sin, we go away from the Lord, we do not hear Him, we do not follow Him, and in that sense we do not know Him because we refuse to. It is a refusal on our part. Well, it makes sin all the more sinful. It makes us all the more culpable, doesn't it? And yet, that is the truth of the matter. All right, then the Lord declares at the end of this first section that His judgment is sure. The next section I have is verses 12 through 22. Notice the Lord calls for wisdom and understanding. At the beginning He said, they don't know Me. Now He calls for wisdom and understanding. Notice, who is the wise man that he may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? And so the Lord calls for wisdom and understanding. He calls for the knowledge of Himself. Of course, this is an understanding that issues in obedience, and that disobedience is the issue of no understanding. You understand that, right? Okay. So then He speaks of the judgment to come once again, and He calls for mourners. So sure is the judgment that the people themselves may be induced to repentance and mourning. However, in the end, note, judgment or death is come up to the windows, the children are killed from without, and men are fallen as dung upon the ground. Why do you think the Lord calls upon the women to mourn? Because it's their husbands that are going to die. Why does He say to them that our children are fallen in the streets? Because, brothers, sisters, when we do evil, it is not just for ourselves. There are people that follow us into that evil. We talked about a good example earlier and setting a good example and how important that is, and that we're always setting an example. Notice in that center section that the Lord says, the children rose up and they worshiped Baal because their fathers taught them to. How did they teach them to do it? Hey, Daddy, where are you going today? Going to Baal's temple. That's how they taught them, by way of example. Brothers and sisters, we cannot underestimate the power of example. All right, so then in verse 23, once again, for this last section, the Lord calls for wisdom. Notice, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth Me, that I am the Lord. And so there must always be a content, a direction to our wisdom and to our knowledge. It is always God-oriented. There is such thing as worldly wisdom, isn't there? But let us remember, and one of the things that I hope to take up in our Reformation distinctives, since some of you have asked about Christian education, one of the things we hope to take up in discussing that most important topic is that the foundation for our educational pursuit is more important than the educational pursuit itself. You say, well, that's not true, Pastor Todd. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If we do not understand that every fact, in order to be rightly understood, must witness to the glory of God, must find its origin in Him, then we have not learned anything. We have become wise in our own conceits, but not wise according to Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth Me. And from that, the fountain of all knowledge can spring forth. We can't get the cart before the horse, however. Christian education, you want it in a nutshell? There it is. Christian education is that God is the first and last thing we need to know, and everything else must be interpreted according to the very facts, the propositions of Scripture. That's where we start. The Bible tells us how to think. You say, oh, I don't want to be brainwashed. Yes, you do. And you want the Bible to wash your brain, not something else. Because if the Bible doesn't wash your brain, believe me, something else will dirty it up for you. That's how it works. So let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Men are wont to glory in their wisdom, aren't they? We're wont to glory in other men's wisdom, right? I mean, we think of the brilliant scientists of our day, Stephen Hawking, and men like him. You know, as much as I respect the intellectual prowess that God has given him, I have very little respect for Stephen Hawking, because he's not wise. He's wise in his own conceits. He does not acknowledge the God who holds his breath in his hand. So let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Well, we glory in that too today, don't we? We have all kinds of sporting competitions where people are testing their physical prowess. The World Strongman Competition, the NBA Finals, the World Series, and so on and so on and so on. All of it. While there are those who would try to, quote-unquote, bring God into that, let us be very clear on such things. Let us not glory in those things. They are not worthy of glory, because that guy that's the world's strongest man today will be dead tomorrow. That's really not a lasting glory, is it? The wise man who is wise today may be a raving lunatic tomorrow. It's glorying in things that pass away, isn't it? And then riches, same thing. Same thing. Rich men are wont to glory in their riches. What does it mean to glory in this context? It means to attach, in this sense, an inordinate importance to it. It's inordinate in that it is fleeting, it is passing, and yet we celebrate it as if it lasts forever. We can think of it conceptually, and so we move from strong man to strong man to strong man to strong man, from rich man to rich man to rich man to rich man, failing to see that their bodies are piling up. God says, let the one that glories glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. At the beginning, God said about his people, they don't know me. They refuse me. They have no understanding. At the end of this chapter, he says, let him that glorieth glory in that he knoweth and understandeth me. In the middle of the chapter, he says, where is the wise man? And so that's why I called Jeremiah chapter 9 the chapter for wisdom, the chapter for understanding. Let's stand then and call upon the Lord in the singing of psalms.